To rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Why don't you put your Bibles down and why don't you lift up your hands and your hearts to heaven and let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, we love you, we worship you, we thank you for your word. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would allow this word to go forth tonight. Anoint both the speaker and the hearer, God. I pray that it would fall on good ground, that it would bring forth good fruit. I pray that you would anoint it, God, that you would anoint your people to hear what thus saith the word of God. And we'll praise you for it. We'll thank you for it. We'll magnify you for it. Why don't you go ahead and give him one more hand clap of praise tonight for the word of God that's forever settled in the heavens. God, we love you for it. We praise you for it. We thank you. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, a God for every season. A God for every season. In ancient cultures, idolatry and idol worship to a multiplicity of gods was a normal part of everyday life. The Egyptians, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Greeks all worshiped many gods. On the surface, we see this ritualistic worship, and it is shrouded in mystery and in superstition, and we see maybe cultures gathered around the fire and the smoke of incense lifted up. This is kind of how we see pagan worship. But pagan worship had a practical component to it. It wasn't just shrouded in mystery and superstition. There was a practice. When you study ancient history, you realize that there were people in these ancient civilizations. We tend to think of them as somehow maybe disconnected from us and maybe even different from us. And they were in some aspects. But in a lot of ways, these were people just like you and I are. They had the same hopes and dreams and ambitions. And so I want to just for a minute kind of walk through a discussion about idolatry and talk about what it was maybe from the perspective of some of these ancient civilizations. The Egyptians had many gods, but their gods were worshipped based upon their needs. There was a need component to their praise and worship. One of the most prominent gods in Egypt was the god Ra. And the god Ra was the god of the sun. And we tend to think of them worshiping this god in a really, again, in a very pagan and superstitious kind of way. But if you could put your imagination or your mind in the imagination of a farmer in Egypt, and as the summertime began to get hot, and as the sun began to beat down upon the crop, in the process of time, that crop would begin to wither, and it would begin, in some cases, if there wasn't enough rain, it would begin to dry up, and in some cases, there. Harvest would be completely lost. And because they were superstitious and because they were not necessarily people of truth, they were, as a matter of fact, they were absolutely not people of truth and not people of covenant. They would begin to imagine what may have caused this devastation on their life, and they would look up at the sun and they would say, well, surely the heat of the sun somehow played a part in the loss of the harvest. And so they would begin to, in their way, in their superstitious way, they would begin to worship that god. They would make a god for themselves, and they would begin to worship that little g god. And they would bring sacrifices before their god in hopes of somehow stopping this torture or this situation from happening again in the future. And so the sun became a god for them, and it was because of, to some degree, their pain and because of their adverse circumstance that they started looking for a god. It was in hopes that somehow they could escape this negative situation that they made gods for themselves. And so they would entreat Ra, the God of the Son, to have mercy on them. And if a mother, for instance, if a mother had a miscarriage and she lost a child, or the child was stillborn, or some accident befell the child, then they would become superstitious, and they would make gods for themselves, and they would say, this is the god of such and such, and she's the goddess of fertility, and she has the power to stop this evil from happening in my life. And so they would make sacrifices, and sometimes these sacrifices had a lot of value, and in some cases even they would sacrifice their children to these gods and goddesses in hopes of winning their favor and in hopes of causing them to have mercy on them. If they were in conflict with a neighboring country or a nation, someone around them that they were in disagreement with, they would entreat their gods of war and their gods of vengeance in hopes that somehow those gods would be entreated of them and they would act on their behalf. If things didn't, in the process of time, if they didn't win the war, or if they continued to miscarry, or if the crop continued to be a bad harvest, then they would justify that by saying, well, I must have made the God mad, and I must have made him angry, and surely he is frustrated with me, or maybe my God is having a bad day, or maybe I didn't sacrifice enough. And so this was, and I want to paint a picture for you tonight to help you understand the conflict of some of these people. They were ordinary people with ordinary dreams and ordinary conflicts, just like you and I have. They went through seasons of life just like we go through seasons of life, winter, spring, summer, and fall. And they entreated their gods in a way that they felt they might respond to them and understand their plight. Everything tonight, everything in life is continually moving and changing and evolving, as it was for the ancient Egyptians and as it was for the ancient Babylonians and the Grecians and the Persians and other ancient civilizations. Even today, everything is continually changing and moving and evolving. But this is not just happenstance. This is not just the work of a plethora of gods out in the universe who are playing some sort of cosmic chess or checkers with the lives of men and women. This is not just the product of what's happening by fate or by chance, but the Word of God tells us that this is, in fact, the plan of God. We read tonight in the text where the Bible says that God created the sun and the moon and the stars not to be worshipped, but in fact to create seasons and times for us. And he begins to tell us that there's a season and a time for everything. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. From the beginning of time, God established an environment and an ecosystem that would be forever moving and breathing and pulsing out and expanding. The very earliest commands from God to humanity were, go forth, replenish, subdue, be fruitful, and multiply. Even in God's command to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and the Word of God, he was telling them, you're never going to be standing completely still. You're never going to build a kingdom tall enough or a house big enough or a family strong enough to stop this progression of movement from one place to the next. All of life tonight involves movement and change and transformation. A generation is born and a generation dies, and then another generation comes up behind it. Seed time and harvest time. Life is full of change. Everybody say change. But there is a great constant in the plan of God. As much as life is moving out inexorably out into the cosmos, as much as the life on the earth, human life and natural life is expanding out at breakneck speed, there are some constants in life as well. As much as everything is changing, as much as the only constant is change in the evolution of all things, some things never change. Somebody say, some things never change. There is a fixed reality that is never changing, that never gets off kilter, that never moves. It is never changed by any outside source. Your life is affected by the wind. Your life is affected by the climate. Your life is affected by your environment. Your life is affected by your culture. Your life is affected by who's in political office. But there are some things in life that are not affected by anything else. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Everybody say, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. This was a prophecy to the children of Israel, or the sons of Jacob. And he said, listen, I understand there are invading armies, and I understand there are perilous times, and I understand that there are difficult circumstances. And you sons of Jacob, even you are staring down an adversary that you feel in this moment might have the power to consume you. But you sons of Jacob, let me come to remind you tonight that if God is on your side, God is not affected by an invading army. God is not affected by a season. God is not affected by time or chance or circumstance. He said, the reason that you're not going to be consumed is because I am the Lord your God, and I don't change. Times change and seasons change and life changes and people come and go, but God never changes. Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I've come to tell you tonight, if you put your hope in Jesus, if you have built your life on the Word of God and on the kingdom of God, there's nothing in life that can come against you, that can shake you or break you, or I don't know what your trajectory is tonight, but if you are headed toward the kingdom of God and the things of God, no weapon formed against you can prosper, and every hand that lifts itself up against you is going to come down. I've come to tell you that he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's nobody like Jesus. There's nothing like the kingdom of God. Not only is God the great constant in the universe, not only is he unchanging, not only is he the same, not only is he the one who said, I don't sleep or slumber. I know you might have some nights where you are sleepless, but God is not sleepless. God doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't need a respite from his work. He created the day of rest for us because he knew that in our life we would need a day of rest. So he built it into his plan. But not only is God constant, but there's something else that's constant. Psalms 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. The word of God is settled forever. I don't care what happens in the world. God's word. What you have to understand is the thing that makes life changing and moving and constantly who moved my cheese kind of situation. Like I had cheese here and then the cheese was consumed because it's not an infinite source. So I've got to move to find out where my cheese is. But God is, he is not finite. His word is not finite. It was the word of God that came down from heaven, which is from spirit, which is from eternality. So God is not stuck in time waiting on somebody. God is not waiting on a doctor's report to try to figure out what to do. The word of God is not waiting on what your lawyer has to say to figure out how to counsel you. It's everything infinitude that came from him. He is the infinite radiant source that gives energy to the sun. We're not looking to the sun, petitioning the sun to stop beating down on the crop and burning the harvest. But we're saying, God, I know you sustain the sun. I know. I'm trying to ignite somebody's faith here tonight to tell you, I don't care what's happening in your life. God is bigger. I don't care what the devil's whispering in your ear. God is greater. Somebody ought to shout right there. Somebody ought to dance. Somebody ought to thank God that God's not waiting on time. Time's waiting on God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is the man, Christ Jesus, talking to the multitude, and he looks at them and he says, you got to understand, my words are spirit and my words are life. And they're looking, is this not the carpenter's boy? But see, he was the Son of Man who came down from heaven. He was the eternal God in the finite man. But when he was talking with this kind of authority, he said, you don't have any idea who you're talking to. I'm the God of creation. When I get out on the boat and the wind starts acting up, I look at the wind and I say, peace, be still. You see, the physical world is constantly changing, but God doesn't ever change. He doesn't ever sleep. His word doesn't ever. The song we've been singing lately is God never stops moving. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, you see, because God is eternal, and because God is infinite, and because God is omniscient, even while you're sleeping and you're dreaming bad dreams, God's up in heaven and he's looking down on the affairs of men and he's moving pieces around. He is the eternal, singular God of creation, and he's the one doing the moving. There's no wind, no wave, no spirit, no evil voice that can stop the plan of God. But this idea of seasons and change and time messes with us. You see, humanity has this conundrum. We have this conflict. There's something in our psyche that needs. Let's go ahead and worship God for just a moment. In the name of Jesus, pour out your spirit, Holy Ghost. Pour out your spirit, Holy Ghost. Do it, God. Going to continue praying. We're going to keep preaching. I don't want to keep you here too late, but I want to get to a good stopping point here tonight. You see, this idea of seasons and time and finitude kind of messes with us because we have a desire for permanence, for homeostasis. We desire a home and a family, a fixed existence that is safe and predictable and never changing. How many of you, that's what you want? You want a home, you want a family, you want a safe place to live, a safe place for your kids. You want an income that's predictable and dependable, and you want to be able to put a certain amount of money in the bank, and you want to be able to go on trips and vacations. See, that's how we think. We think that way because we are finite and because we are living in this world, and so we're constantly fighting movement, and we're constantly fighting this invasion of forces into our life. But this is no surprise because it's not just that we're finite that we think this way, but it's also because we were created by God. Not only by him, but we were created like him. We were created in the image of God and after his likeness. And C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, if I find within myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then maybe I was created for another world. What he's saying is, if I find in myself something that no matter how much I search and how much I long and how much I look and how much I dig, If I can't find that answer here in earth, then maybe I was actually created for another world. You see, we weep because of the constant change in everything that we see. But the reality of it is that we weep because we were not made for here. We weren't created to stay here. You see, our mind tells us that we want permanence and we want complete stasis and we want stability. And we think that where we're building that stasis and where we're building that stability is here. But we weren't created for earth. Earth is a stopping point headed in the direction that God wants us to go. We were actually made for eternity. We weren't made to stay here. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I wasn't made to stay here. We can get so focused on the here and now, responding to the deepest desire within ourselves to have permanence and to have a fixed location, to have a home for our family and to have everybody together around the Christmas tree at Christmas time. And we weep for those who have gone on. But I want to tell you something tonight. Those who have gone on don't weep for you. You're weeping for the mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers that have gone on, but they don't weep for us. We weep because we think they left, when in reality, they look at us and say they're on their way. You see, we're not in the destination. That's the problem. This is not the destination. This is the journey. We're in the vehicle that's taken us to the destination. Listen, the elders who have already gone on have already stopped the car and they've already gotten out and unpacked. We're in the journey and we're like, oh, they're gone. And they're looking back like, I'm not gone. You're still on your way. They're waiting on us to get there. See, we have to adjust our perspective. Yes, you do long for permanence. Yes, you do want a fixed location. But the Bible tells us that God has prepared a place for us. God has already, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. This is not the man, Christ Jesus. This is not the physical man speaking. This is the spirit in him speaking of his eternality. He's saying, listen, before I came to earth, I was already there. He said, I left there and came down to earth so that you could come to where I'm going. He said, now guess what? They're weeping. They're like, oh, don't leave us. He said, what are you talking about? He said, it is expedient for me to go. He said, if I don't leave, you can't come. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What is a place? A permanent residence, a fixed location. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you might be also. He said, you know what this is? This salvation business is all about, and all of this redemption business and everything I'm doing with the cross and all of that. He said, I'm trying to get you to understand. You need to lift up your eyes off of all of this finite stuff and realize this is not the destination. We're not building a big banking account here. I'm not building a house to live in forever here. I'm going to my long home. I'm going to the home that he... In Revelation chapter 21, he's talking about those who have already gone on. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. He said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he's going to be their God, and God shall wipe away. Everybody say, shall. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. We're going to be like little kids getting to the Christmas party. We're going to step up into heaven. We're going to still have some tears running down our face. And we're going to see him. And we're going to see streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. And all of a sudden the tears are going to still be running down. And we're going to be like kids realizing that the whole time we were weeping and not realizing that everything we're crying about, God is going to... He said he's going to wipe away every tear. There's not going to be any more heartache or pain. He said unto me, verse 6, it is done. Everybody say, it is done. Everything I was trying to do is done. Everything I was building up for, it's done. How many of you have been waiting for a moment in your life where you could say, it's done? All the fatigue, all the stress, all the work, all the worry, it's done. All the cancer, it's done. All the sickness, it's done. All the, I'm telling you, heaven's going to be an awesome place. Heaven's going to be a place where you can wipe the sweat off your brow and wipe the tears from your eyes and say, it is done, it is done, it is done. See, they're not sojourning. The elders are not sojourning. Your dead loved ones are not sojourning. We're the sojourners. We say they're gone, but really, we're gone. They are there. They have arrived. The only constant is God. The only constant is the Word of God, because those are the only things that come from above. Everything that comes from beneath is devilish and finite and constantly changing and moving, and we can't, it's like a bag with a hole in it. Did they get the Holy Ghost, Dad? Earth to Snooky. They get the Holy Ghost? Praise God. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Praise God. Praise God. The only constant here is God. And he is a God for every season. Everybody say a God for every season. He's a God for every season. The only fixed reality here is God. Our circumstances change, but God never changes. Our finances change. We are richer sometimes and poorer other times. It's like a marriage vow for richer or poorer, but God's resources are never depleted. He's God. Our health in sickness and in health. We get sick, and sometimes we're healthy, but God is constant. God is always God. Our family, sometimes it's better and sometimes it's worse, but God is never worse. God is always better. He's always sweeter. He's always richer. Even our physical location sometimes changes. We've had people endure hurricanes and tornadoes and displacement, and we've had people come from Hurricane Katrina. Sometimes even our location changes, but God is fixed and God is constant and God never changes. David said it like this in Psalms chapter 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and you know me. You know my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. See, we've got to create our gods. We have to create a God called Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake, and he knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. But that's not that. Santa Claus is not real. Santa Claus is a figment of our imagination. But David said, God is real. God sees me in my bedchamber. God sees me when I'm crying. God sees me when I'm hurting. God sees me when I'm broken. God sees me when I'm sick. God sees me when I'm infirmed. God sees me all the time. He does know when I've been sleeping, and he does know when I'm awake, and he hears me and sees me cry. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from your spirit? David would get, he would get excited. He would start to talk to God, and the presence of God would start moving. And then you could see David stand up on his tippy toes a little bit when he's talking to God. He starts to be filled with faith. I'm telling you this, if you don't have a prayer life, prayer will fill your life with faith. faith. Prayer will remind. If you don't have a worship life, what we did in this atmosphere tonight was we came in singing and rejoicing because it reminds us of the goodness of God. David started worshiping and praying and talking to God, and then he got kind of excited. He said, "Whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day." I've come to tell somebody, you feel like you're shrouded with darkness right now? God sent me to tell you, even the darkness will be light round about you when you're serving in God and you're walking in his ways and you're built on the word of God. You need to dispel the darkness and say, "Darkness, get behind me. Ah, just devil, deceit, get behind me. Destruction, get behind me. All things work together for the good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose." Talking about a God for every season of your life. A God for your high places, a God for your low places, a God for your difficult times, a God for your sickness, a God for your infirmity, a God who is always there and always present and always knows. He said, "You possess my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you." See, this is where praise and worship comes from. Praise and worship comes from a heart and a mind and a spirit that gets so in tune with God and starts to talk to God and starts to feel his presence and starts to move in the knowledge of the word of God. And he just starts to say things. It wasn't that David was feeling good when he started. But I'll tell you this, there's some times when you're not feeling good when you start. But when you finish, you're feeling real good. There's some Sunday night. Nights you come into the house of God and you barely made it. There's some people here tonight who aren't here who should be here because they didn't feel good enough to come. But I'll tell you that the Spirit of God will compel and woo you. And sometimes you'll drag your problems into the house of God or into a place of prayer or into a place of worship, and you'll set them on the side and you'll begin to declare the word of God. And by the time you're done, you don't remember to grab your problems on the way out, because God is good all of the time. How precious are your thoughts to me, God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. When we put God first, when we put the word of God first, he becomes God for every trial, every tribulation, every test, every adversity, every difficulty. He's God for every season. You don't have to figure out who to pray to when your baby miscarries, because he's God of that season. You don't have to figure out who to cry out to when you're sick, because he's God of that season. Winter, spring, summer, fall, sickness and health, riches and poverty, better and worse, he's God of every season. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us there has no temptation. That word temptation means test, to be scrutinized, disciplined, examined, proved, bring adversity. He said there is no temptation. He said there's no test. You're not going to go through anything that's taken of you but such as is common to man. First and foremost, I want to dispel the notion tonight that you are special. Wherever you are in life, the devil will come and tell you, "You know what? You've got a real unique situation. You're so sick that nobody else has ever been sick like you are." The devil will come and tell you, "You know, you got it so bad, nobody's ever had it like you have it. You know, I've been watching God for a long time, and I've never seen God allow his kids get to the point you are." But what Paul is telling us here, he said, there's no temptation, there's no test, there's no sickness, there's no adversity, there's no trial that can come to your life that's going to set you apart from the common man. There was no Egyptian or Philistine or anybody else that's been tempted in any other way but like we are. We are all tempted in the same way, and we are all tested in the same way, and we all go through trials and all go through tribulations and all go through adversity. The devil will convince us to stay home on God and to stay home on prayer and to stay home on worship, because he says, "You're special. See, your situation's different. Yeah, the doctors don't have an answer." See, God doesn't know. I've come to tell somebody tonight, I want to spit in the devil's face tonight. tonight and tell them, I don't care what we're going through, God is sovereign and God is good and God that is worthy of praise and God is worthy. And in every single season of my life and in every single season of the youth group and in every single season of this church, God is on the throne and God is sovereign and God is good, and I'm going to praise him. He said, whatever you're struggling with is common to man, but God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. Come on, say it like with conviction. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation, with the trial, with the examination, with the discipline session, he will also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He said, I don't care how difficult the circumstance is. God's already, listen, whatever's going to come tomorrow, whatever's going to come in 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years, God's already been in your tomorrow, because God is omniscient and God is omnipresent. He's not just omnipresent in this moment all over the earth, but he's omnipresent at all moments at the same exact time. So he is here today, he is in India today, but he's also here tomorrow already. We're not waiting on God to get to tomorrow. God is already tomorrow. He said he's already prepared a way of escape. That's what Job said. Job said, you know what? You know something I know about God? He said, it may be that I die from these infirmities. As a matter of fact, more than likely I will, because everybody else in my house has already died. He said, it may be that my way of escape is death. It may be that death is the easiest way for me to leave my current situation. But he said, this is something I know about God. When I've tried him and I can't find him, when I've tested God and I've looked everywhere that he works and I can't find him, and God is not, he's obviously not in a place I can find him in this moment. He said, this is something I do know. Even if in death I escape this trial, he said, in this body, I'm going to see him and not another. He said, I'm not going to have to stand and look over somebody else's shoulder and tell me what you see over there. He said, no, sir. He said, when everybody's gathered around that throne over on the other side, I'm going to be standing there, skin worms or not, and I'm going to be looking on him with my own two blue. He said, I'm going to see him with my own eyes and not for nobody else. He said, if my escape from my trial is death in this body, I'm going to see the Lord. No, there's nothing happening in your season today that God doesn't know about. Nothing happening in the next season that he's not aware of. He's not able to handle it. He's already there. He's already prepared a way of escape for you. All you got to do at this point is trust God, and don't give up on God, and don't quit on God, and don't think just because you can't feel him or you can't see him or you feel pain that God's not there. And don't alienate the church in the middle of your pain by saying, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You've never, that's the mantra of the world. The world wants to divide people by saying, well, if you're not the same color as me, you don't know what I've experienced. I've come to tell somebody, I don't care what color you are, whatever you've suffered is common to man. We've all been hurt. We've all been betrayed. We've all been lied on and cheated and talked about and mistreated. Don't allow your suffering to alienate you from the church of the living God. The church is the incubator of the plan of God. You can't be saved without the church. I'm telling you, in your greatest storm, it's going to be the church that's going to help you. You're built on the rock, Christ Jesus. You're built on the stone that was rejected of the builders but has become the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're blood bought, if you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Spirit of God, then your life, at least in potentiality, is built upon the rock. The best thing you could do in the middle of your storm is go down to the bottom of the boat and get close to Jesus. The best thing you you can do in the middle of your storm is get up and sit right up in the middle and say, lay your hands on me, people of God. Pray for me. Pray for me. Love me. Help me. I need God and I need the people of God. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, everybody say nay. Oh, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Somebody tonight needs to get persuaded in your spirit. I am persuaded. I'm suffering. I'm going through trials. I'm going through tribulation. But I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of Jesus. I am persuaded. God is good for every season. Somebody say, God's good for every season. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all. Everybody say all. Our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See, God will let you go through some things when you ask him to use you, because he understands that on the other side of being tempted, on the other side of being tried, on the other side of being going through adversity, he said God will allow you to go through a temptation or a test so that when you get on the other side, you can be a comforter. I've come to tell somebody, it may be that God's allowing you to go through what you're going through so that on the other side you can pray a prayer of faith, because can't nobody pray a prayer of faith like somebody that was down in a pit and God picked them up. Can't nobody pray a prayer of faith like somebody who got healed. Or he said he'll let you go through it so you can comfort somebody. I remember my daddy teaching Bible studies and helping other people with their bills when we couldn't pay ours. God will let you go through some stuff so you can empathize with people who are going through some stuff, because he wants us to be his hands and his feet and his mouth and his voice. Because see, the idolaters are the ones who are serving gods who have eyes but can't see and ears but can't hear and mouths but can't speak and hearts who can't have compassion. He said, so is everyone like them. He said, the God that they're serving is just like them. He said, they look on other people's trials and they can't have compassion. He said, they look on other people's tribulation and they can't feel pain for them. They can't empathize. He said, but man, when you serve the living God, he said, you don't serve a God with eyes but can't see and ears but can't hear and a heart who can't feel and a mouth who can't speak and hands that can't reach. He said, but so are they who serve the living God. He said, I want you to be compassionate. I want you to be my hands and feet. But if you can't get through this, if you can't get through this with victory, if you can't be persecuted without a smile, he said, how are you going to have compassion on those who are being persecuted? He said, he'll put you in it. He said, and he'll bring you out of it. And if even in the process you don't get out of it alive, guess what? You're going to step out of this world and into another world, and you're going to see wonders. And all of a sudden, those tears that were just falling down your face dry up. He said, you're going to wipe them away, and you're going to see the one that your heart loves, and you're going to see the one you've been longing for, and you're going to see a house with your name on it that he established for you with your favorite color. Well, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I have a feeling God's been listening to your silent prayers. He's been looking at the house you want to build and the family you want to have, and he's saying, guess what? When you get here, baby, it's going to be just like we talked about. It's going to be just like you were dreaming about in your bedroom when nobody could hear you. It's going to be just like you were weeping about because you never could have it. He said, as soon as you cross over, you're not going to be looking back. As soon as you cross over, you're not going to be weeping anymore.
Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all ready to go to heaven? Let's just go. Come on. No, I think there's work to be done until he comes back. But I want to go to heaven. I do. I want to see heaven. I'm not exchanging any foolish trinket on this side for eternity with God. There's not anything you could offer. There's nothing out here. It's going to be worth it all when we cross over. Who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He said, you're going to be able to tell them, hey, don't worry. And nobody, see, Brother Ronnie Miller here? He's here somewhere. He was. Yeah. Yeah. Brother Ronnie Miller knows what it's like for cancer to weaken his body. He knows what it's like to have his step halted by sickness and disease. He knows what it's like to have God with him in the middle of a trial. Nobody can pray for somebody else like somebody who's been down with that discomfort and with that disease. The Bible tells us that he was with Noah in the flood that destroyed the whole world. He was with Abraham while traveling thousands of miles in search of a new homeland and a progeny. He was with Jacob when Esau sought his life. He was with Joseph in Egypt. He was with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fire. And in the middle of the fire, there was one whose garment was shining brighter than the flame. I've come to tell you, I don't care how bad your situation is, there's going to always be one. If you're living for God and trusting in God, there's going to always be one in the middle of the fire whose garment is shining, who the men are looking at, and they're like, I see three, but there's one in there that's not like the three. He's like the Son of Man. He's like God. He's like an angel. They were trying to articulate what they were seeing. I've come to tell you, he was with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He was with Daniel in the middle of a lion's den, and he shut the mouth of the lion. He was with Job after losing all of his kids and all of his stuff. He was with all of these men. Brother Sam, you can go ahead and come. We're wrapping up. He was with David in the wilderness. He was with David facing the lion, the bear, the giant. In every season of David's life, God was present. Could David always discern God in the same way? Absolutely, positively not. David could only know as he looked at his life in reflection that every step that he took, God was there. We see the outcome and we know that not only was God present, but God was with David because David went with God. David didn't fight in his own strength. As a matter of fact, sometimes the best posture that we can have is a position of weakness. Sometimes the best position that we can have is like Moses, where he looks at the accusatory voice against him and he says, I don't know what else to do in this moment. I don't have clarity in this moment. I don't really know how to handle this. I've never been here before in my leadership. All I know to do is fall on my face and cry out to God and say, God, what would you do in this moment? He trusted God. And God was with him. God was with David when he faced the giant, when he faced Goliath. In that season of David's life, God was present. And God was real. And God was victorious. But he was also with David when he faced Nabal. When David would have responded and avenged himself, he didn't know what to do. And sometimes the impetuous nature of humanity is to act when we should not act, to speak when we should be silent. David begins to bow up. Oh no, I'm not going to lift my hand against Saul, but I'm going to lift my hand against this guy who's outside of the covenant. God showed up in a dress with long hair in the face of a beautiful woman named Abigail. In the season of David's life, where David would have been impetuous and rash, God shows up in the face of a wise woman, stepped out of the pages of the book of Proverbs, and she says, David, don't avenge yourself, David. You have great destiny, you have great purpose. God is with you. David forgot, but Abigail reminded him. So Abigail in that moment was the voice of God, the voice in Proverbs of wisdom crying in the streets. Hear, you simple. give ear to this understanding, to this proverb. God was with David, and he didn't avenge himself. God was with David when Saul showed up to kill him. God was the quiet voice of reason. At Ziklag, when David has lost everything, he's already left mom and dad, he's already left his homeland, he's already left his victories behind. The lion, the bear, the giant are a distant memory. He goes to Ziklag and he finds it stripped and bare. God was present in the middle of his defeat. You can't always see the face of God in your really low places. The Bible tells us you got to be careful how you entertain strangers. Because sometimes somebody's knocking at the door, maybe the physical door of your house and maybe the spiritual door of your heart, and they're knocking and they're saying, "Hey, would you let me in? Would you give me 5 minutes of your time?" "No, I've already made up my mind. As soon as this is over, I'm getting divorced. I'm breaking ties. Would you give me 5 minutes?" How many times do we turn away from the door in a season of despondency or fear or anxiety or stress? And God's knocking, and Abigail's knocking. David goes to Ziklag and it's ruined. It's burned. His wives are gone. His stuff's gone. His men look at him and they say, "It's your fault, David." Now, not only is Saul accusing him, not only is Israel coming against him, but now David's in a low place, and in this low place, his men are turning on him. Somehow, I don't know what the face was, but the presence of God was with David. And when David had nothing else to do, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes there's nobody there to pat you on the back. Sometimes there's nobody there to lift up your head or your hand. Sometimes, I'll tell you this, even because the devil will convince you there's nobody there, nobody cares, just throw in the towel. Just walk away from it. Sometimes your own past victories and your own remembrance of God and His mercy, it may be a distant memory, but you pull it back out and you say, "I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord." If nobody cares about Stephen Collins enough, if nobody's knocking at the door, and there have been moments in my life where God said, "No, I just want to see if you can walk by yourself. I just want to put you through a test to see if you can learn to stand like a man when nobody's propping you up and nobody's holding you up." I'm telling you, the Bible says that David looked at his men and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he said, "Guys, it's time to get up. It's time to go and fight. It's time to re..." They're looking at him like he's stone mad. But he said, "I remember a lion and a bear and a giant. I'm going to..." And God, there's a victory on the other side of what you're going through if you can learn to get up all by yourself and encourage yourself in the Lord. Come on, let's give God some praise right now. All over this place, let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, satarabaya kasanarakia sataha.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop.
That's not the end of David's story. He had victory. He was given the crown. He began to walk as the king. And one day, one night, one evening, He was up on a rooftop, and he was somewhere he was not supposed to be, doing something he was not supposed to be doing. And he saw something happening that began to tug at him. He was in a season of his life where he was low. He was in a season of his... I'm telling you, good people can go through bad seasons. I'm telling you, good people can go through seasons where you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at. And you were in a place you had no... I'm telling somebody under the unction of the Holy Ghost tonight. There's somebody under the sound of my voice that you've been some places lately you were not supposed to go. David was in one of those seasons in his life where he was supposed to be fighting and he wasn't fighting. And he was in a moment of weakness, and in a moment of weakness he looked out and saw a woman bathing, and his heart was filled with lust, and he moved and he responded to it. And before it's over, there's death, and Uriah's dead, and the baby's dead. And this seems like a season when God might have taken his hands off. This is one of those seasons where the devil can really get somebody. Because he looks at you and he says, yeah, I see what you're doing. You think God cares about you? You think God loves you? You think God has mercy for you? When you've been weak and you have fallen and you've fallen prey to your own lust. And David fasts and mourns, and he's got sackcloth and ashes and he's grieving. God, spare the child. God, have mercy. And the report comes back. The child is dead. And the servants are afraid to tell him. What is he going to do? How's he going to respond? If he was that bad while the child was sick, what's he going to do now? David got up. He dusted himself off. Went to the restroom and shaved his face, took a bath, put on a fresh robe. He came out. He said, all right, boys, it's time to eat. What? The child is dead. We're supposed to have a funeral. We're supposed to grieve and mourn. He said, oh no. I know the God that I serve. Even when your own heart condemns you, He's greater. He's greater than my heart. God is greater than my failure. God is greater than my mistakes. God is greater than my moments of indiscretion. God is greater than my weakness. God is... I want to open up this altar right now. Let's give God a hand clap of praise for the word of God. If you want to pray, why don't you come forward right now? I believe God has talked to some people here. The Spirit of God is here to work. God is not finished. God is not finished in this service. Come on, if you want to come and pray. If you're in a season of your life where you're weak or you're struggling or you need help, God's presence is here. If you can't see His face, His presence is here. If you don't know what He's doing, His Spirit is here. If you don't understand where He is, He's here to help you. He's here to deliver, to set free.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.